This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah. Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillah fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman katiran ila yawmiddin. Amma ba'd. Today inshallah is the fifth reading of Ibn Rajab's The Journey to Allah, Al-Mahajja fi Sayr al-Dulja. And we started off with the four different narrations that Ibn Rajab has mentioned of the hadith, and the main principle that is being covered from the hadith and throughout this book is what? What is that main principle?
You cannot get to paradise just on your own.
Everybody, anybody except for Dr. Mufta. So that no one will enter Jannah because of their actions independently. Right? إِلَّا يَتَغَمَّدَنِ اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَتِهِ, as the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. Not even me, unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what encompasses me with his mercy. Okay, and what does Ibn Rajab want us to, two main things that Ibn Rajab wants us to benefit from this principle? Yeah.
To humble yourself.
So do not allow the good deeds that you do to make you arrogant. Don't allow them to make you arrogant, because that arrogance that comes as a result of a person doing good deeds and then feeling proud because of the good deeds that they have done, that may be a greater sin than some of the major sins that people may commit outwardly, right? That internal sin of kibir is even greater than many of the major sins that people commit outwardly. And so recognizing then that even the good deeds that a person does is what? It's from the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which then leads to the second thing that Ibn Rajab wanted us to get from this principle, which is?
Gratitude.
Expound. Gratitude for what?
For being blessed to be able to carry out.
Right. Truly showing shukr and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having guided you to doing righteous actions. And what we also get from this hadith is not an encouragement to not do anything. The opposite is the case. That's why the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, "Istainu bil-rohati bil-ghadwati wal-rohati wa shay'in min al-dulja." Right? So, "wal-qasd al-qasd tablughu," and he take that moderate path. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is saying, even though your actions alone, independently, are not going to save you, they are a means of attaining the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are the actions that you should be doing. These are the times that you should be doing them, right? Which we're going to talk, which we're actually in the middle of talking about right now, which is al-ghadwa, which is what? What's al-ghadwa?
The early part
of the morning. Wal-roha, the evening, the end of the day. Wa-shay'in min al-dulja. The dulja is what? The latter part of the night, right? So the Prophet ﷺ is telling us when the best time to do actions is. When are those best times? When are the best times to perform actions? And also, the most beloved actions to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are what? Those that are most consistent, even if they are few. So appropriately, when the book is titled, or the translation of it, The Journey to Allah, because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in this hadith is laying out this principle, and then laying out what are the best deeds to do, when is the best time to do them, right? And what we talked about in the previous lesson, the author went extensively into the matter of the heart and how important the heart is, how important intention is as we are developing our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we stopped, from what I remember, we stopped on page 55. Is that correct? So one of these three times, or out of these three times, is that kind of where we stopped? Tayyib. Sheikh Mukhtar, if you can start there. Jazakallah khairan.
Please forgive me. I'll make things easy for you.
By the way, today, wallahu a'lam, according to Umm Qura's calendar, it's the 29th of Dhul Qa'dah. I think some of them say it's the 28th. Wallahu a'lam. And he mentioned up with exactly with June. And he did, whatever way it goes down, and it's very possible that tomorrow evening, right, could be the first night of the first 10 days of the Hijjah. And so it's important that not just the sunan and recognizing, you know, the adhkar or the dhikr, the specific dhikr that is legislated for us to do in those first 10 days of the Hijjah, and just increasing in good deeds in general, but also recognizing that spirit of sacrifice that is important, you know, that we get ourselves used to. And to be honest with you, I mean, these are some of the longest days of the year. So Isha is at its latest time, Fajr is at its earliest time. Get into the masjid for Isha and Fajr is more difficult during this time of the year than it is, for example, in the winter, you know, when you have those long breaks in between. But sacrifice, right? That's what this is. That's what these 10 days especially should remind us of, the sacrifice that we need to make, and for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fadl Doctor.
By the mercy of Allah, through our teacher, Ustad Dr. Tahir, Hafidhahullah, we are directed to read The Journey to Allah by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, Rahimahullah. Page 55. Out of these three times, there are two which are at the beginning of the day and the end of the day.
Okay. Tayyib. So, what are the three times again? Al-Ghadwa, Al-Rawha, and Al-Dulja. So, out of those three, two represent the daytime. One at the beginning of the day and the other at the end of the day. The one at the beginning of the day is Al-Ghadwa, the very beginning of the day. Rawha is towards the end of the day. Now, that's what he's saying here. Right. At these two times,
one finds both obligatory and optional actions to do. The obligatory actions are the prayers of Fajr and Asr. And these two are the best prayers of the five daily prayers. These are the prayers prayed at the two cool periods.
Al-Bardain. Nasalla al-Bardain. No.
And whoever preserves these two prayers shall enter paradise. It is said about both these prayers that they are the middle prayer.
But the correct opinion, wallahu a'lam, is that the middle prayer is Salat al-Asr, yani Salat al-Wusta. No.
As for the optional deed, then it is to remember Allah after the Fajr prayer until the sun rises, and after Asr until the sun sets. There are many texts concerning the excellence of this.
Okay, so this here, put your highlighter on this. The optional deed. So Ibn Rajab mentions that they're obligatory acts and they're optional acts. The obligatory acts, of course, are the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? As it comes in the hadith al-wali, من عاد لي وليا فقد آذنته بالحرب. يعني whoever harms a wali, a close friend of mine, then he is announcing, or I'm announcing war with that person. قَدْ أَذَنْتُهُ بِالْحَرْبِ. And then Allah Azza wa Jal goes on to say in the hadith al-Qudsi, مَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِ بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّ افْتَرَضْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ. There's nothing that the servant can draw closer to me that is more beloved to me than that which I have made obligatory. So Fajr, that Fajr prayer and the Asr prayer are those obligatory acts at that time. And then there's an optional act, which is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after Fajr prayer until sun rises. And that doesn't mean that a person is doing, for example, specific kinds of dhikr. There are, without a doubt, those du'as and adhkar that are known as adhkar as-sabah wal-masa. Adhkar as-sabah wal-masa. Those supplications that are done in the morning and the evening. The morning here, adhkar as-sabah, refers to after Fajr until the sun rises. And al-masa refers to after Salat al-Asr until the sun sets. And we covered some of the ayat that indicate the excellence of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that time. Ibn al-Salah, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, whoever consistently, make note of this here. He says, whoever consistently says the prophetic adhkar of the morning and the evening, along with the supplications that are specific to time and situation, is among those who mention Allah often. وَذَّكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَالذَّاكِرَاتِ. Allah Azza wa Jal praises them. وَذَّكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَالذَّاكِرَاتِ. Those who mention, those men and women who mention Allah often. Ibn al-Salah, rahimahullah, he says that they are the ones who consistently say the prophetic adhkar of the morning and the evening. Not just something that somebody makes up, but it's something that the Prophet himself said. Along with the supplications that are specific to time and situation. What do we mean by supplications specific to time and situation? What does that mean? Yeah, give me an example.
Like what you say when you put your clothes on.
Right, like what you say when you put your clothes on. What you say when you finish making wudu. What you say before you enter the restroom, right? Those are du'as that are specific to times and situations. Right. So on that topic, I just want to take a brief break, right? Not from the book, but to talk about this for a minute, because it is extremely important that you're sourcing the right places for this. So Bakr Abu Zayd, rahimahullah, he has a very small book. I want to say it's called Adhkar al-Sabah al-Masa. He mentions like 23 different du'as and dhikrs that the Prophet ﷺ would do in the morning and evening that have been authentically reported on the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. But besides that, for those of you who know Arabic, Amal al-Yawm wal-Layla by al-Nasa'i, Sahib al-Sunan, is without a doubt one of the earliest and best books written on this subject. Amal al-Yawm wal-Layla. And though some of the ulama have mentioned that this is part of al-Nasa'i's Sunan al-Kubra, it seems that the correct opinion, wallahu a'lam, is that it was his own book, and there are reasons for that. And there are reasons that the ulama have come to that conclusion. And it is very well written and thorough. Amal al-Yawm wal-Layla by al-Nasa'i. And basically, everybody who came after him either benefited from him or benefited from his student, who has a book by the same name. Anybody know who his student was? Ibn al-Sunni. Okay, he was a Nasa'i student, and he also wrote a book called Amal al-Yawm wal-Layla. And Imam Nawawi basically copied his book and added on to it. Not copied it verbatim, but kind of. Took a lot of that, added some things to it, refined it, and explained it a little bit. Like it's not a sharh in and of itself, but there's, you know, some little gems and nuggets that Imam Nawawi did to add to this. And he called his book what? Anybody know? Al-Adhkar. Al-Adhkar by Imam Nawawi. These are books you want. Write them down. You can find them. Alhamdulillah, you can find most of this online. Al-Adhkar, Nawawi. Tayyib. Another important book that came after that, and this one's actually translated into English, is Al-Kalim Al-Tayyib by Shaykh al-Islam and Taymiyyah Rahimahullah. Al-Kalim Al-Tayyib. It's translated, I think it says the goodly word or something like that. This one is available, like I said, this one is available in English by Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah Rahimahullah. And then that was explained by Shaykh al-Islam's most famous student, who was? What? Who was?
Ibn al-Qayyim.
He explained Al-Kalim al-Tayyib in a book called, anybody know it? Al-Wabil al-Sayyib. Wabil al-Sayyib. Tayyib. Yeah. Book is phenomenal. Al-Wabil al-Sayyib is probably, yani, if it was only one book of adhkar that you would rely on, Al-Wabil al-Sayyib. Taba'an, it's not translated. Let me take that back. The beginning of the book is translated into English. It's a good, decent translation, mashallah. But it's not complete. I don't remember what it's called. But it's available. You can find it on Amazon. Okay. And again, if you know Arabic, it is worth your time to listen to Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Badr's Sharh of Al-Wabil al-Sayyib. So Sheikh Abdul Razak did an explanation of Al-Wabil al-Sayyib, which is an explanation of Al-Kalim al-Tayyib. And it's worth your time. And if you just spent the rest of the next couple years listening to it and implementing it, yani you would be spending at least an hour of your day in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at least an hour of your day, just your tongue being wet with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Not, again, it's different when it's the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. And so I highly recommend that. So if you don't know Arabic, you can still access Al-Kalim al-Tayyib, which is the goodly word. And in that beginning part of the explanation of Ibn al-Qayyim, and it's worth it, even though it's not fully translated, it's worth it. Al-Wabil al-Sayyib. And the last book that I mentioned, inshallah, is Tuhfatul Dhakirin by Shawkani, rahimahullah, which is highly beneficial as well. I'm saying this because I think that these, and these are all books of the past. In terms of today, the most popular book of dhikr across the board, or dhikr and dua, is Hisnul Muslim. Like, everybody used to walk around with that in their pocket. Orange book, you walk around with it in your pocket. Like, most popular book ever. SubhanAllah, Hisnul Muslim. And then one of the better, in my opinion, yani one of the best, in fact, yani books of dhikr and adhkar in contemporary times is Fiqh al-Ad'iyah wal-Adhkar by Shaykh Abdul Razak al-Badr. Hafidhullah. Fiqh al-Ad'iyah wal-Adhkar. And different sections of that book have been translated by Shaykh Abu Muhammad, jazakallahu khairan, and made available to the English-speaking population, which otherwise would not have been available. And so there are sections, alhamdulillah, like the sections that were pulled out, the morning and evening adhkar, from that, highly beneficial. The adhkar that is specific to salat, which is so important, because your khushu' and your salat, And it depends on your ability to focus. And you only focus when you're not running through it like a routine. If it's routine, you don't need the focus because it's habitual. You're just doing it. You're not focusing at all. But now when you switch it up and you're not saying the same thing in each of your salat, that's one of the things that aids in the khushu'. So again, I need a point to get back to where we were, which is the adhkar that are after Salat al-Fajr and the adhkar that are after Salat al-Asr. And this is something that bi-idhnillahi ta'ala will help in your journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, and then sitting in the masjid, in fact, from Salat al-Fajr until sunrise is highly recommended. Many texts that deal with that particular virtue of sitting in the masjid from after Salat al-Fajr until the sunrise. Wallahu a'lam. There's a whole lot more could be said about that, but we'll stop there, inshallah ta'ala. Fadl Sheikh Ibn Omar.
Likewise, there are many texts concerning the remembrances to be said in the morning and evening, and concerning the excellence of one who remembers Allah when awakening and when sleeping. Ibn Umar radiallahu an reports that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Son of Adam, remember me for an hour in the beginning of the day and an hour at the end, and I will forgive you your sins committed between them, save any major sins for which you must repent."
This hadith is da'if, and if you'll remember that the methodology of Ibn Rajab in his books is that once he establishes the point that he's trying to make, then he may begin to mention secondary texts, if you will, supporting evidence that support the point that he's already established, which is what here? What point is he really trying to point out to us here? The excellence of worshiping Allah at the beginning of the day and the end of the day. And what did he primarily use to establish that? All of those ayat from the Quran. That's what he used to establish that point, which is the excellence of remembering Allah at the beginning of the day and the end of the day. So alhamdulillah, that point has been established. And there are other things that come in here that Ibn Rajab is going to mention them because they have been mentioned. Not necessarily that he believes that this is sahih or that this is an actual, you know, virtue that has been established, but the fact that the majority of the ulama of hadith did not see a problem with mentioning hadith that were not shadid al-da'f. So in other words, we're not talking about a hadith that are mawdu'at, or that have been that are lies in and of themselves, where somebody in the chain of narrators is considered to be a liar. In other words, those ahadith that are not extremely weak, they'll mention them as a means of encouragement, but not as a means of establishing independently that this virtue is actually a reality or actually been reported authentically on the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So we can't say that by remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning and end of the day that Allah azza wa jalla will just forgive the sins. However, we do know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "As-salawatul khams," the five daily prayers, "wa Ramadan ila Ramadan wa Jum'ah ila Jum'ah kaffaratun lima baynahun majtunibatan kabair." Right? So the five daily prayers, Ramadan to the next Ramadan, from Jum'ah to a Jum'ah, they expiate the sins this is expiation for sins that were committed in between them, as long as one avoids the major sins. And that hadith is authentic. Nah.
The Salaf would place greater emphasis on the end of the day than the beginning. Ibn Mubarak said, "It has reached us that the one who remembers Allah at the end of the day will be recorded as having performed remembrance throughout the day." Abul Jald said, "It has reached us that Allah, exalted is He, descends to the lowest heaven during the eve of every day and looks at the deeds of the children of Adam."
Of course, affirming any of Allah's attributes, and it requires revelation. So this statement from Abul Jald, "It has reached us," that's not revelation. we cannot affirm that Allah Azza wa Jal and He descends at the end of each day. No.
One of the Salaf saw Abu Ja'far al-Qari in a dream, saying to him, "Tell Abu Hazm al-A'raj, that is the ascetic and highly perspicuous, should be perspicacious, person, that Allah and His angels look to your gathering in the evenings." It seems clear that Abu Hazm used to narrate stories to the people at the end of the day.
Okay, so narrate stories. He's translating here. كان يقص على الناس آخر النهار. The more يقص in their language, in their terminology, didn't just mean telling stories. It was al-wa'z in general, right? Just admonishing the people, reminding them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general, that he would do this at the end of the day. That he would specify that portion of the day to do so. Nah.
A hadith mentions remembrance after Fajr is more beloved than freeing 4 slaves, and remembrance after Asr is better than freeing 8 slaves.
Can you go and read the footnote on that?
Number 103, but from Imam Ahmed, rahimallah, records a hadith on the authority of Abu Umama with the same meaning. And Haythami, volume 10, page 104, said that its isnads were hasan.
Wallahu a'lam. There are some hadith that mention specific dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the day that is better than freeing 10 slaves and so forth. This particular one, Allahu a'lam, its authenticity. Now,
the end of the day of Jumu'ah is better than its beginning due to its containing an hour wherein the supplication is answered.
Now that the majority of the scholars on this particular, even though there are multiple opinions on this particular topic, which is what is that hour during Jumu'ah when du'a is accepted? Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, mentions over 20 opinions, if I'm not mistaken, on this particular issue. But the majority of the scholars say that it is the last hour of Jumu'ah, the last hour of Jumu'ah, which means that last part of the day, therefore, is better than the beginning part of the day, if that's what they're looking at when they're talking about its khayriyah or its being better. No doubt, this next part, the end of the day of Arafah.
The end of the day of Arafah is better than the beginning because the end of the day is the time for standing. The end of the night is better than the beginning of the night, as was stated by the Salaf, and they adduce the hadith of the descent as proof.
Yani, what do they mean by the hadith of the descent? What are they talking about there?
When the law comes in.
Anybody but you, man.
During the last of the night where Allah descends to the lower.
Right. Allah Azza wa Jal, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that Allah Azza wa Jal descends in the last third of the night, and he calls out, "Hal min mustaghfirin fa aghfir lah," is there anyone seeking my forgiveness and I may forgive him, to the end of the hadith. This hadith is mutawatir. It's narrated by over 30 of the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Right, so because of that, they say that the latter part of the night, right, is better than the first part of the night, because Allah Azza wa Jal descends in that latter part of the night. Now,
all of these facts strengthen the opinion of those who say that Asr is the middle prayer.
Yeah, we have direct, as we mentioned last week, and a direct statement of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as a collective in Sahih Muslim, shaghaluna an salati. Shaghaluna an salat al wusta, salat al asr. Prophet said, and they, during the battle of the Khandaq, when they had the delay, when they delayed the asr prayer, the Prophet said, may Allah curse them, they made us preoccupied from the asr prayer, the salat al wusta.
The third period is the dulja, journeying in the last part of the night. The meaning here is performing deeds at the end of the night, which is the time for asking forgiveness. Allah, exalted is He, says,
نعم والمستغفرين بالأسحار.
And those who ask forgiveness in the early hours of the morning.
Okay. Stop there for a second. The early hours of the morning, cross that out. Look at the Arabic. والمستغفرين بالأسحار. You see, أسحار. طيب. What do you eat before Fajr in Ramadan? Or whenever you fast, huh?
Suhoor.
And suhoor is at the sahar time. And ashar is the plural of sahar. Okay? والمستغفرين بالأسحار. So sahar is that time period before Salat al-Fajr. So it's not the early hours of the morning, right? It's the last hours of the night. Which is interesting because I think, okay. Look at how he translates the next ayah. وَبِالْ أَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. He says, and before the dawning of each day, right? Before the dawn of each day is what? Is the day, is the early hours of the morning? That's the latter part of the night. And at the last part of the night, they seek forgiveness. وَبِالْ أَسْحَارِ هُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ وَالْمُسْتَغْفِرِينَ بِالْأَسْحَارِ نَعَمْ يَا أَخِي
فَضَّلْ. So بِالْأَسْحَارِ, we should put the latter part of the night.
Yeah.
The period referred to in these verses is the last part of the time of the descent in which Allah fulfills the needs of those asking and grants forgiveness to the penitent. The middle of the night is reserved for the lovers who wish to spend time in intimacy with their beloved. And the end of the night is reserved for the sinners to seek forgiveness for their sins.
Yeah, I'm not convinced that that's the best. I mean, it is what Ibn Rajab said, rahimahullah. But I say that the end of the night is reserved for the sinners to seek forgiveness for their sins. Yani, al-istighfar is not just because a person committed a sin. Right? Which is, when you look at the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, who would seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani, over 100 times, sometimes in one sitting, is it because the Prophet alayhi salatu was sinning? The istighfar is, yes, it's for when a person commits sins, but it's also when you fall short in an act of ibadah, but it doesn't mean that you committed a sin. Right, it may mean, for example, that you just in an act of ibadah, perhaps your heart wasn't in 100% or whatever. That doesn't mean that you're sinful for doing so, but you still ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness for falling short. Right? Similarly to subhanAllah, you when somebody says to you, and they've done very well to you, say, forgive me for any shortcomings. Because maybe they wanted to do more. They wanted to do better. So they ask you to forgive them for that. But it doesn't mean that they've done something wrong. Correct? So that concept of istighfar only being to seek forgiveness for sins, it needs a little bit more. I would just say we have to go over that a bit more. And Shaykh al-Islam, rahmatullah alayhi, talks about the issue of istighfar and it not just being for one committing sins in multiple places in his works. Now, Shaykh.
Whoever is unable to join the striving of the lovers in the depth of the night should at least join the penitent at the end of the night. Some narrations mention that the throne quivers during the last part of the night. Tawus said, I cannot imagine that someone would sleep during the last part of the night. In a hadith recorded by Tirmidhi, it mentions, whoever fears will travel by night, and whoever travels by night will reach his destination.
Yeah, that hadith is an amazing hadith. It correlates perfectly with the hadith that the author begins with, right? So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام says in this hadith, من خاف أدلج. Whoever fears, right, is going to travel during the night. وَمَنْ أَدْلَجَ بَلَغَ الْمَنْزِلِ And whoever travels at night will reach his destination. And the remaining of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna sil'at Allahi ghaliya, inna sil'at Allahi al-jannah." That the product, right, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has is expensive, and that product is Jannah, right? And we've talked about this earlier. Allah azza wa jalla, the revelation is talking to us in terms that we understand, and it's not that Jannah really has a price. There's nothing you can pay that would allow you to deserve eternal bliss, right? But working for that and striving for it is going to put you in a position to receive it more likely than those who don't work for it, those who don't do anything for it. They're more likely to get Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. So من خاف أدلج, and there is a virtue that we have to understand in fearing Allah, fearing His punishment. And we've mentioned many times before, fear is usually a stronger motivator than hope. And even though a lot of times, especially here in America, you know, where everybody's like feel good dawah and everything is, you know, just supposed to make us motivational speeches and all this other type stuff, everybody wants to talk about hope, hope, hope. And it's almost an exact opposite of the way that dawah used to be, or what a lot of people faced with their uncles and aunties and everybody telling them anything they're going to do, they're going to hell, right? Like everything is just, you're going to hell. So it's almost like for that dawah, there was an equal and opposite response. And so everything was about feeling good, and everything is about targhib and knowing the rewards for this. In fact, subhanAllah, it's almost now, it's become common that if you encourage people to do something, they want to know right away, was there a reward for that? Worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're looking for a specific reward for everything. They want to know what level in Jannah they can get if they do this. So there has to be a balance, right? And part of that, the things that balances that out is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not just the hope, which hope is a good thing. So the Prophet ﷺ says, "Man khafa adlaj." If you're scared that you're not going to be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you're not going to make it to Jannah, if you're scared to go to the hellfire, adlaj. Man khafa adlaj. And a person who fears, they're not going to make it to their destination. They're not just going to travel in the daytime. They're going to travel at night. They're going to try to cover up ground, right? Man khafa adlaj. Whoever fears will travel during the night. Woman adlaja balagha al-manzil. And whoever travels at that night, he's going to reach his destination. And subhanAllah, I've given this a little bit of thought, and I think that it's important for us to consider how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. And even what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us here, hey, take advantage of the beginning part of the day, that Fajr time. Take advantage of that last part of the day, right? Close to when the sun is going to, you know, close to when the sun is setting. And wa shay'in min ad-dulja. Shay'in min ad-dulja. Do something in the night, to show yourself that you really want to be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know what you have? You got the rest of the day to yourself. And I was thinking about it. I said, subhanAllah, even the salawat al-khams, and you pray Fajr, and then you're good. وَجَعَلْنَا النَّهَارَ مَعَاشَ. You got the whole day to live your life. Only thing you got to do between Fajr and Asr is what? Dhuhr. That's it. You just got to stop, pray 4 rak'ahs. That's it. In that entire time, subhanAllah, it's almost like, and I know this is like not the best way to say it, but it's like Allah is like, He leave you alone. You ain't gotta worry about this. Go out, do your thing. But when it's time to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is why it's so, subhanAllah, how can we turn away from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at those times that are prescribed, when in reality it's a little, it's not a lot that Allah is really requiring of us. And we put it in that kind of perspective, and Like, subhanAllah. Allah Azza wa Jalla, the things that He's made an obligation upon us. And we fulfill those rights, like that Bedouin who came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said, look, that's what I got to do. That's what I got to do. That's what I got to do. All right, that's it. I'm not doing anything extra. Prophet alayhi salam said, aflaha in sadaq. And this man, if he actually does that, he's going to be successful. He's going to be from the people of Jannah. Right? Imagine you could get paid full-time job, and all you had to do, just think about it, all you had to do was pray at the beginning of the day, or forget pray. You just had to take some notes or whatever. 10 minutes, beginning of the day, 10 minutes here, 10 minutes there, yani total hours put together, yani 1 hour out of your day. You get paid full-time. Allah is giving you Jannah. SubhanAllah. Let us really think, yani, subhanAllah, how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, even with the 5 salawat, how your day can be structured around those 5 salawat, and it still doesn't interfere, really, yani, with what you're doing, with your livelihood, if you will. Now,
journeying in the last part of the night cuts short the journey of the world and the hereafter, as is mentioned in the hadith recorded by Muslim. When you journey at the end of the night, for the earth is compacted by night.
Yeah, read the footnote.
The hadith is not recorded by Muslim. Rather, Abu Dawood, 2571, on the authority of Anas. Hakim said it was sahih, and Dhahabi.
Hakim. Al-Hakim in his Mustadrak.
Al-Hakim in Al-Mustadrak said it was sahih. And Al-Dhahabi agreed. It was also declared sahih by Albani.
Yani some of the ulama, all they said is hadith is not authentic. Ala kulli hal, in any event, it's still, as the author is just trying to point out here, the journey in the last part of the night cuts short the journey of the world in the hereafter. Yani in other words, how to cut short, we talk about a shortcut, right? How do you decrease the amount of time on the journey or the effort in the journey? He's saying traveling at night, both in this dunya, yani when you travel at night, and he's mentioned this hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when the earth is compacted for you, so you're able to travel a greater distance in the same amount of time as you would do during the daytime if you travel through the night. He's saying that likewise, that journey to the hereafter. So 20 minutes, 30 minutes that you spend at night is valuable. It's valuable. Now,
one of the nobles said, the burdens of journeying by night with patience bear. Return with the morning, finding you firm in obedience. Be not faint of heart, and desist not from the aspiration. For resolve dissipates in the face of despair and exasperation. I know, and the days have practically demonstrated, that patience has results truly meritable. Say, whoever strives after a matter desired, with patience accompanying him, will surely succeed. It is reported that Al-Ashtar reported upon Ali ibn Abu Talib, radiallahu an, after resting part of the night and found him standing in the prayer. He said, leader of the believers, fasting by day, praying by night, and toil between the two? When he had finished his prayer, he said, the journey to the hereafter is long, and it needs to be cut short by journeying by night. This is the dulja.
Yeah, so Ibn Rajab is saying, this is the dulja. The journey to the hereafter is long. What's the shortcut? Traveling at night. Okay? The journey to the hereafter is long. It's cut short, and you get a shortcut by traveling through the night. This is the dulja. This is the dulja. Now,
the wife of Habib Abu Muhammad al-Farisi.
It should be Habib ibn Muhammad al-Farisi. Scratch out Abu and put Ibn in this place. Ibn. Yeah, Habib ibn Muhammad. Not Habib Abu Muhammad. Nah.
The wife of Habib ibn Muhammad al-Farisi would wake him at the night and say, awake, O ya Habib. For the path is long and our provision is paltry. The caravan of the righteous has passed ahead of us. And we have been left behind.
SubhanAllah.
O sleeper by night, for how long will you lie? Awake, my beloved, for the promised time draws nigh. For a portion of the night your Lord deify. For sleep begets neither rest nor equanimity. Whoever in slumber deep spends the night will not have striven or arrived at the destination right.
Okay. Have striven or arrived at the destination right? Scratch that out. Will not reach the destination even if he strives. And I know that doesn't rhyme and all that niggas trying to get rhyme, but it just didn't capture the meaning. He said, "Man nama hatta yanqadhi layla lam yablugh al-manzil law yajhad." And whoever spends the night in deep slumber, "Man nama hatta yanqadhi layla," and whoever sleeps until the night goes by, and he ain't done nothing until the night goes by, will not reach the destination even if he strives. Lam yablugh al-manzil law yajhad. Jayyid. Alhamdulillah. Sunnah, mashallah. All right, so we finished that chapter. Who remembers chapter 4? What is chapter 4? What's chapter 4? Go back. You can go back to page 52. Right, so the meaning of ghadwa, or rawha, what dulja. Okay, so that's what we want to cover in chapter 4. And what did we say? When he talked about al ghadwa and al rawha, he said that there are two obligatory acts, and then there are voluntary acts, or optional deeds. The two obligatory acts are what? Salat al-Fajr and Salat al-Asr. And the optional acts that one does at that time, the dhikr and the du'as, especially the prophetic dhikr and du'a that the Prophet ﷺ would do. And if you do happen to sit in the masjid from after Salat al-Fajr up until sunrise, yani the best dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after you've completed the ones that the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned specifically, best dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Qur'an. Is the Qur'an. So you can use that time as well to do your wird, or your daily recitation of the Qur'an. طيب. Now we're on to chapter 5, which is the meaning of al-qasd, the meaning of moderation. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-qasd tablughu, yani ilzim al-qasd. Yani adhere to that, to moderation, and you will reach your destination. Right. So what is al-qasd? That is what we're going to look at in this particular, in this chapter, inshallah ta'ala, which is approximately 10 pages. Right, Father Sheikh.
The meaning of al-qasd, moderation. His, alayhi salatu wasalam, saying, moderation, through this will you attain your goal, contains encouragement towards moderation in worship such that one avoids excess and deficiency. It is for this reason that he, alayhi salatu wasalam, repeated it twice. Al-Bazzar records the hadith on the authority of Hudhayfa, radiyallahu an, that the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, excellent indeed is moderation in poverty, excellent indeed is moderation in affluence, excellent indeed is moderation in worship. Mutarraf ibn Abdullah ibn Shikhir had a son who would strive greatly in worship. So he said to him, the best of affairs is the middle one. The good deed lies between two evil deeds.
The good deed lies between as-sayyi'atayn, yani the two evil deeds. Okay? And there's a reason why you want to add the before two evil deeds. So the good deed lies between the two evil deeds.
And the worst of...
And honestly, even though he says, al-hasanatu bayna sayyatain, I would say here, the good path, right, lies between the two evil paths. And perhaps that will clarify what he means here. Yeah. Though it's not an incorrect translation. It's not incorrect, but maybe that clarifies it a little better. So the good path is in between the two evil paths.
And the worst of journeys is the one where one strives so much that he kills his mouth and is left stranded.
I would prefer here to just leave it. And the worst of journeys is al-haqhaqa. Al-haqhaqa. Which he's going to explain down the line. So the translator did a little taqdeem and ta'khir, which is, how do you say that? When he brought something that was coming later, and he brought it forward, right? So Abdullah bin Shakhir said to his son Muhammad, okay, or it says Mutarraf ibn Abdullah bin Shakhir had a son who would strive great now. So Mutarraf ibn Abdullah said to his son, the best of the affairs is the middle one, and the good path is the one that lies between the two evil paths, and the worst of journeys is al-haqhaqa. And what is al-haqhaqa? Is the one where a person has, as it says here, strives so much that he kills his mount. No, he rides his mount to the ground, in other words.
Okay.
Yeah. Like a person who takes a car. Like, just think about it for a car, and then we'll backtrack. Think about a person who has a car. He drives it like a madman. Never changes the oil. Never does anything. Tires are going bald. And he just destroys this blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him. So think about the one who's riding his mount, right? And he's riding it throughout the day, throughout the night. He's not letting it stop to get any water. He's not letting it do anything. He's not, and he just kills it. He kills the mount. And then he's in the middle of the desert stranded. And so he's telling his son, listen, you're going to hurt yourself. This you're on a path right now. You're zealous. You're going. We've all seen that movie where somebody's saying, subhanAllah, you see the person, and you might even advise them. You might want to slow down a little bit. And then you see the person a year later, and they're barely holding on to Islam. He's saying, subhanAllah, just a minute ago, I mean, this guy was running himself ragged. And you got to pace yourself. You got to pace yourself. You're going to destroy yourself, right? And this is, subhanAllah, you know, we take this from the fiqh of the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. And when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was like, I can do more. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was telling him, okay, subhanAllah, you might be able to do more right now, but is this something that you're really going to be able to keep pace with? And the idea is, how do you keep that pace, right? It's like a brother said to me today, you know, he was talking about how the young guys are in the gym and they're going hard. And like the football players and all that. And they go and they lift all these weights. And then he's telling him what to do, right? The son is telling the dad, yeah, you need to do this. And he said, nah, just wait till you turn 65. Wait till you turn 65. Your knees, you got to get two knee replacements. You're doing all this crazy. Right now, it looks good. It looks good. You got big old muscles. You're walking around. That's not normal. It's not natural. It's not. Who does that to their body? And by the time you're 35, you got two knee replacements, you got to get a hip and all this other, because you wanted to go hard. And then what happens to you later in life? Right, so again, and even though it's a different concept, the what you see in Rajab is bringing this out time and time again, comparing that journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with these physical journey, with the physical journeys that we might embark on. Same thing here. You push yourself in the deen so hard. Again, we need to define this because there's nothing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made an obligation upon us, walhamdulillah, that is an abnormal difficulty. And if it is, then we don't have to do it. So for example, standing up in prayer, that's not an abnormal difficulty. But if it becomes a difficulty, sister's pregnant, it's difficult for her to stand up, then what? Then she can sit down. It's no longer an obligation upon her, right? Similarly, anything that becomes an abnormal difficulty that Allah Azza wa Jal made an obligation upon us, then what happens? It's no longer an obligation for that particular individual, right? I think it's this one still? Subhanallah. Mumkin. Zakallah khair. Yeah, so the idea here is that the worst journey is al-haqqa. The one where you ride your mount into the ground, you kill it, and then you're stranded. You have nowhere to go. Right? And so this is what happens. He's warning him about going to excess. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith that's very similar to this, وَلَنْ يُشَادَ الدِّينَ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا غَلَبَ. Right? Nobody is going to go to extreme in the deen and go too far, except the deen is going to overwhelm them. It's going to overwhelm them. Nah, Father, Abu Ubaidah.
Abu Ubaidah said, he means that excessiveness in worship is evil, deficiency is evil, and moderation is praiseworthy.
Yeah, so you also don't want to go to the point where you're leaving off obligations, or even leaving off those things that are mustahab, yani, that you can do. You don't want to leave it. That's also not a good thing. Nah.
This meaning is supported by the hadith reported on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr, radiallahu anhuma, that the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, this religion is powerful, so walk in it with gentleness, and let not the worship of Allah become burdensome for you.
That's not a good translation. Let me tell you what it says. وَلَا تُبَغِّضْ إِلَىٰ نَفْسِكَ عِبَادَةَ اللَّهِ. Don't make the worship of Allah hate it to you. Mm. Don't make yourself hate the worship of Allah. That maybe that's a better. Don't make yourself hate the worship of Allah. وَلَا تُبَغِّضْ إِلَىٰ نَفْسِكَ عِبَادَةَ اللَّهِ. Now, I'm not saying that this is a horrible translation, because if you make worship burdensome, then you hate it, right? But, anyway, fadal.
And let not the worship of Allah become hated for you, for the one who falters.
Do not make yourself hate the worship of Allah. Do not make yourself hate the worship of Allah, for the one who falters.
For the one who falters and is unable to continue has neither shortened the journey nor preserved his mouth.
I want you to catch that. Do you understand that? Let's run that back. For the one who falters and is unable to continue has neither shortened the journey nor preserved his mouth. What's that mean? You ever think about the guy who takes the shortcut and that everybody got there before him?
He
didn't get anything. You thought you were taking a shortcut, right? But really, you ran into traffic or whatever. Yeah, it's the one who falters. You're cool. فَإِنَّ الْمُنْبَتْ لَا أَرْضًا قَطَعْ وَلَا ظَهْرًا أَبْقَى. Right? Yani, at the end of the day, what's going to happen if you make yourself hate the worship of Allah and it becomes burdensome, then you're going to fall back. You're not going to be doing it. So you haven't shortened the journey, and you haven't done anything to get you more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you didn't preserve the mount that Allah blessed you to ride on that journey. Father.
Work the deeds of a man who believes that he will die as an old man, and beware of the fear of a man who believes that he will die tomorrow.
La. You call fa'amal amal amri'in yadhunnu annahu lan yamuta illa hariman wahdar hadar amri'in yakhsha an yamuta ghadan. And he says, okay, so the first part is correct. Work the deeds of a man who believes that he will die as an old man. Okay? And be cautious, like the caution of one who is scared that he will die tomorrow. It doesn't say beware of the fear of a man who believes that he will die tomorrow. That doesn't work here. And be cautious, and take precautions like the one who believes he's going to die tomorrow.
So
what does this mean? Work the deeds of a man who believes he will die as an old man. What's that mean?
Continue diligently. Don't look like you're going to pass away right now. But at the same time...
Okay, why is that? Why do you work diligently towards the future? Not like you're going to die right now. Why?
Because
There you go. That's it. You're going to burn yourself out. You're going to burn yourself out. You're not going to be, if you're working like somebody who's not going to die, you know, the deeds of somebody who's going to die older, you develop a consistency. You develop a pattern. You develop something that's tolerable for you to do. And so you continue in that, right? But also, be precautious. Ihdar. Hadar man yakhsha innahu yamutu ghadan. But you still want to be cautious as if you're going to die tomorrow. The first one is working the deeds. The second one is staying away from the haram. Be cautious. Because you could die at any time. You don't want to die and you're doing something that's displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So be cautious. As if you're going to die tomorrow, but work your deeds as if you're going to live for a long time. Clear? Play. Fadl Sheikh.
Recorded by Ibn Zanjaway and others. Mm. In his alayhi salatu wasalam repeatedly mentioning the command to moderation lies an indication that one should persist in this moderation. Mm-hmm. This is because a strenuous journey in which one strives greatly is prone to end suddenly without completion. A moderate journey, however, is more likely to reach its goal. This is why the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam.
Let me just go over this real quickly. It's the translation is okay, but there's some things that I think are important for us to highlight. So he says, فَإِنَّ شِدَّةَ السَّيْدِ وَالْإِجْتِهَادِ مَذِنَّةُ السَّآمَةِ وَالْإِنْكِطَارِ. So when there's a strenuous journey, right, it's more likely that it is going to lead to frustration, right? And therefore, انْكِطَارِ, which means you're going to stop, okay? And then he says, "Well, qasdu aqrabu ila ad-dawam." A moderate journey, right, is more likely to have a dawam. That is, a person is persistent in that journey. Okay. So what happens when a person is overburdening themselves? They're going to get frustrated, and they're going to stop. Whereas if you take a moderate course, inshallah, you're more likely to be consistent in that process. Now,
this is why the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, stated that the end result of moderation was the achievement of the objective, and whoever travels by night will reach his destination. Mm-hmm. In this world, the believer is traveling to his Lord until he reaches him.
Ya ayyuhal insan, innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan famulaqih.
You verily, O man, are working towards your Lord, painfully toiling, and you shall meet him.
Allah Azza wa Jalla also says, wa'bud rabbaka hatta ya'tiyakal yaqin.
And worship your Lord until the certainty comes to you. Al-Hasan said, people, persistence, persistence. Surely Allah has appointed the time of cessation of deeds to be just before death.
No. All right, so In the version that the translator is using, there's a letter, there's a harf that is missing. So in the version that's being translated, it's فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لِعَمَلِ الْمُؤْمِنِ أَجْلًا دُونَ الْمَوْتِ. No, it's فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَجْعَلْ لِعَمَلِ الْمُؤْمِنِ أَجْلًا دُونَ الْمَوْتِ. Allah has not made. Okay, so here it says Allah has appointed the time of cessation of deeds just before death. No, it should say, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَجْعَلْ لِعَمَلِ الْمُؤْمِنِ أَجَلًا دُونَ الْجَنَّةِ. Allah has not made for the actions of a believer any appointed time short of death. And in other words, work, there's no appointment, there's no time when you stop doing deeds except death. So, المداومة المداومة, be consistent. Be consistent, because Allah has not appointed that there is any end for the deeds other than death. That's the only time you should stop. And then he recited the above verse. Now, Fadla.
He also said, your souls are your mounts, so tend to your mounts. In this way, they will convey you to your Lord, mighty and magnificent. The meaning of tending to one's mounts is to be easy on them. to keep them fit and healthy and not to overburden them. Therefore, if one feels his soul is coming to a halt in its travel, he tends to it by inculcating in it the desire to finish the journey, or by inculcating in it the fear of not finishing the journey as the situation may demand.
Yep. Well, yeah, this is excellent. Go ahead.
One of the Salaf said, hope is the guide and fear is the driver, and the soul is between the two, like a headstrong animal.
Like a stubborn animal. Okay. So stop right there. So what is he talking about here? The importance of what? That balance between fear and hope. So one might be that desire to finish the journey. Come on, we got to finish. We got to keep pushing, keep pushing. Come on, you can do it. And then the other one might be like scaring the soul, if you will. What's going to happen if you don't finish this journey, right? And so the believer has to be between those two, with the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala driving now.
So when the guide has grown tired and the driver is unable to have effect, the soul will stop, and it will then need gentle treatment and song to provoke it into recommitment to beginning again its journey. In this respect, the camel leader...
What's that mean? What's that mean? It will then need gentle treatment and song. Anybody?
Like cooing, like encouraging.
That's exactly what it means. Al-hadu, yani. You said cooing?
Yeah.
That's, mashallah. Mashallah. Hi, doctor, cooing?
Diaphragmatic.
Mashallah.
But no, yeah. it means coo. You know, like coo, like it's from choose a word that used to describe birds.
Yeah.
Coo, coo.
So song, I'm not sure. I guess in any event, at that point you gotta finesse the situation. Huh? You gotta finesse the situation.
And it was the pigeon. That's why I clicked my finger there.
With your own soul.
From the pigeon.
In this respect, the camel leader.
A question: Is this one of the plays when people have a beat to make their camel go?
Yeah, that's exactly what I was about to say right now. Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay.
Yeah.
To provoke it into recommencing its journey. Okay. In this respect, the camel leader who drives on his herd by singing said.
Yeah. What I'm saying is the singing part, like just singing. No, it's like a particular, like, not a beat. A pace, yeah, like creating like a beat that's going to keep it moving, right? Nah.
Its guide gave it glad tidings, saying, tomorrow shall you see bananas and mountains.
Nah, mush bananas. Yeah. Mush bananas.
Fear is like a whip.
Hold on. Let me just see. We'll call it غدن. الطلح والجبال. SubhanAllah. Aziz. Talha, Sheikh. What's the word for it in English? It's a certain kind of tree. It's not bananas, though. SubhanAllah. The acacia tree, I think it is. Whatever. In any event, it's not bananas. Tomorrow you'll see these trees and mountains. Tayyib Fadla.
Fear is like a whip. And when a person excessively whips the animal, it could well die. As such, one must also strike it with songs of hope that would encourage it to eagerly revitalize its efforts until it arrives at the destination. Abu Yazid said, I have persistently guided my soul to Allah without letting up. It would weep all the way. Then I urged it on until it laughed. It is said, when it complained of the burdens of the journey, he promised it, of the relief of arrival, so it revitalized its efforts.
All right, so let us just understand this real quick. So when it complained of the burdens of the journeys, he promised it, of the relief of arrival, so it revitalized its efforts. What's that mean? And this is actually important. That's why I'm asking. It's important for us to understand yani siyasa to nafs, if you will, right? How to manage and govern your own soul. So what's happening here? What is he telling us?
He's talking to himself.
Okay, he's talking to himself, but yeah, what is it? What is he trying to get across to himself?
He's whipping his soul into shape.
Whipping his soul into shape. Yeah. Okay.
He's being
gentle. He's not. No. So what's happening? Basically, he's talking about when the going gets tough, when things get difficult. Then what is he doing? He's reminding himself of the relief that he'll have once he reaches the destination, right? So, and that's important, because sometimes you can lose sight of the goal because of the difficulty of the journey, right? So when things get a little rough along the way, you hit some rough patches, you forget how sweet it is to reach the destination. And so that's when you have to be reminded. And so again, this is where we come between fear and hope, right? Sometimes you need to read about Jannah and just remember, subhanAllah, how, you know, the reward of the people who get to Jannah. And we ask Allah to make us from the people of Jannah. And so when things get rough and you feel like, man, subhanAllah, this is just, you know, going through this difficulty, that's when you have to be reminded of the relief of arrival, if you will. And there are other times when the soul begins to deviate from the path. It needs to be reminded of the hellfire and how you don't want to be in that situation. As sweet as the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may seem for the few seconds. Nah.
Traveling the path of Allah, Almighty and Magnificent, Khulayd al-Ansari said, "Every lover desires to meet his beloved, so love your Lord and travel to him with a fine journey, neither arduous nor lax. This journey will take the believer to his Lord, and whoever does not know the path to his Lord will not traverse it, and there is no difference between such a person and an animal."
Okay, so you want to put a highlight this part here. Whoever does not know the path to his Lord will not traverse it. Right? That there is so important because it's highlighting the importance of knowledge. When you ask Allah Azza wa Jal in the salah, "Ihdina al-sirat al-mustaqim," to guide us to the straight path, that straight path is the path that combines between beneficial knowledge and righteous actions. So knowing the path that leads to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a prerequisite for traveling the path. Because whoever does not know the path to his Lord will not traverse it. Now, Dhun-Nun
said, "The lowly are those who do not know the path to their Lord, and nor do they seek to know it."
And that's another, subhanAllah, another level, which is they don't know and they don't care to know. They don't know and they don't care to know. And subhanAllah, those who don't know but seek, and their reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for seeking the knowledge of knowing that path to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Wal qasta al qasta tablughu. Follow that moderate path and you will reach your destination. And this is what this book is about, right? Knowing that journey, knowing how to reach, you know, the path that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nah.
Continue.
Fadha. Nah.
The path to Allah is to traverse his straight path with which he sent his messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, and for which he revealed his book. It is this path that he commanded the whole of creation to traverse. Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, said, "The straight path, Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, left us on one end of it, and the other end is in paradise. To its right and left are paths branching off, on which stand people summoning those who pass by them. Whoever takes to those paths will end up in the fire, but the one who remains on the path will end up in paradise." Then he recited,
وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلُ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ.
"And verily, this is my straight path, so follow it. Follow not other ways, lest you be parted from his way. This has he ordained for you, that you may ward off evil, that you may be among the muttaqeen."
Mm-hmm.
The next verse?
No. This was recorded.
This was recorded by Ibn Jarir and others. Therefore, the path that leads to Allah is one, the straight path. And all other paths are the paths of shaitan. Whoever traverses them is cut off from Allah and will end up in the abode of his displeasure, anger, and punishment.
Yeah, okay. So we're going to stop here. I'm going to read the footnote from Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, and then we'll stop, inshallah. Salat is, the adhan is in 2 minutes. Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi says, we will expound upon the straight path in a succinct manner for the people who have explained it, in various ways, all of them revolving around one essential fact. The straight path is the path of Allah, which he has put in place to lead mankind to him. There is no path to him other than this one, which he appointed upon the tongues of his messengers. It is to single him out alone for worship, and to single out his messengers alone for obedience. That is unconditional obedience, right? Therefore, none should commit shirk in his worship, just as none should commit shirk in the following of his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One should purify his tawheed and purify his following of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the full import of the testification, that with the testimony that la ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. All of the various explanations given to the straight path fall under these two principles. You must love him with all your heart. You must try to please him to the utmost of your ability. There should not be any area of your heart except that it is overflowing with the love of him, Allah, and you should have no desire except to please him. The first part is realized through actualizing la ilaha illallah, and the second part is realized through actualizing Muhammadur Rasulullah. This is guidance in the religion of truth. This is knowing the truth and acting upon it. This, in turn, is knowing that he's Azza wa Jal sent his messenger with and living by it. All definitions revolve around this essential concept. Sahal ibn Abdullah said, stick to the narrations and sunnah, for I fear that a time will come when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the importance of following him and everything is mentioned, the people would censure the person who says this, cause others to flee from him, disassociate themselves from him, humiliate him, and disgrace him. So, inshallah, we'll pick up here in the next class, inshallah. Next Tuesday, we'll pick up on page 66. There are two chapters remaining, neither of which are long, inshallah ta'ala. And bi'idhnillah, we'll cover both of those next week. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta.